Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. And it's to remind us that we are to do more than just go through the details of life, but we are to remember that we are to feed every day upon God's Word. And it's not just to men. That's a term for all mankind. However, that might be politically incorrect today. I don't know if they're saying person kind now, but I know I won't say it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That Greek word for study is spoudazo, and it means to be eager, to be aggressive. That's our attitude when we are studying God's Word, for we feed upon that. You see, when I quote these scriptures that I do from time to time to start our service, it's not just by rote, it's not just to take up time, and it's not just a habit. The purpose is for you to hear the words, just like when we sing the hymns. You need to hear and concentrate on the words, for that is one of the biggest things in the entire Bible. For we have the living Word, which is Jesus Christ, and we study the written Word. So I hope that whenever I quote these verses to begin a service, that you won't just put your mind in neutral and be wondering, let's see, where did I put my notes? Where's my Bible? That type of thing. It's just a reminder for us to recognize why we are left on planet Earth. And these scriptures give us direction and how we are to focus our attention, not just here in church, but indeed every day of our life. That's what it's for. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We'll take a few moments to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a moment of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we not take for granted the great and wonderful blessings that you bestow upon us every single day. It's a beautiful day outside, and we should appreciate that. But it wouldn't matter whether it was stormy, raining, or what. The important thing is that we are here to study your Word. We will be thanking you for all eternity for who and what you are. And the fact that you have revealed yourself to us and the great and mighty things that you have for us. We pray that you will help us to concentrate fully this morning as your message comes across. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this has been a very unusual week for me. I could probably safely say that it's one of the most intense weeks that I've spent in a very long time. I went to Dallas Sunday afternoon to go to what is known as the pre-trib conference, the pre-tribulational conference. This is the 14th year that it's been held. However, this is the first time that I've gone to it. And it was something else. All of the elite of the academic field. You had many seminary professors, college deans, university presidents. There were theologians there. There were people that are known for their theology, and I'm talking about Orthodox theology. Some of you may have heard of Tim LaHaye. He's the author of the Left Behind books. He was there. In fact, he was the first speaker. Then there was Dr. Tommy Ice. Some of you were fortunate enough to hear him at West Houston Bible Church conference they had a few months ago. And he is amazing with regards to the theology that he knows. And all of these people have written books. And Tommy Ines is also part of a group. He's with Randy Price. These are, by the way, good friends of Robbie Dean. And Randy Price has written, I guess, I don't know how many books. There were two or three long tables with nothing but books that he had written. And they weren't just all the same book. Every place was a different book that he had written. And mostly on the Mideast. He's in charge of an archaeological dig right now over in Israel. It's in a national park. They had a banquet there. It was Monday night. And I just so happened to sat at a table, and Randy Price sat right next to me. So I bent his ear the whole time. It's hard he sat there, I'm sure, because I was asking, what is it really like? What about the Palestinians? What about them? And he was telling me about how much red tape and bureaucrats that he has to go through in order to do a dig over there. He said that they had to put up a $30,000 bond just to start to do any digging there, and he had to go through the Israeli government and it's through the Israeli military. And since it's on a national park site, he had to go through all the park services and get all the documentation before he even started to dig. And then when he digs, they only have so much time. And when he's through, anything that he finds stays in Israel. I guess it goes in their museums. And he has to cover up the site, even though he's going to be coming back there again. He has to cover up the site and make it look like nobody was ever there. So he might be going back 6 months later, but he can't just leave it open. Every time he has to completely fill it in and cover it up and make it look just pristine. So anyway, he was there. Dr. Zola Levitt is a Jew that is, of course, a Christian Jew. And he gave us information on Israel, the super sign of the end times, from Gaza to eternity. That was his what he talked about. Then we had Dave Hunt there. Some of you are familiar with him. I've been listening to Dave for years on tape and on his Berean Call. And that's a wonderful newsletter. If you don't get it, write this website down. It's free. It's called the Berean Call, BREANCALL. And I think it's BereanCall.com or .org. I'm not sure which one it is. If you can't find it that way, just go to Google and put Berean Call, and it'll give you their website. And they'll send it to you free. He's very orthodox and just a wonderful teacher. Ed Henson was there. And also, Jimmy DeYoung. Jimmy DeYoung is another Jew that has been saved. He's a Christian Jew. And he has a radio broadcast. He broadcasts over the radio in Israel.
He has one of these deep voices like
I wish I had a voice like that. He's just, boy, it just sounds great. I sound like Minnie Mouse next to him. Anyway, he gave us a very good dissertation on what's going on in Israel today. One of the things he told us is in this recent withdrawal from the Gaza Strip, he was explaining how these things came about. And he said as soon as they pulled out of Gaza, that the Hamas and Hezbollah, these terrorist organizations, came in and just destroyed everything that the Jews left. The first thing to go were the synagogues. All the synagogues left behind were razed, just completely destroyed. The Jews had these big, what do they call them, hot houses, where they grow things year-round. And they left them behind for the Palestinians to be able to take up where they left off, be able to produce for themselves. Those were all tore up and destroyed. and these sheriff groups started marching through the streets with their weapons and bragging about how they were the ones that were instrumental in ousting the Jews. And it was a great victory for them. And Jimmy DeYoung said that our president called, and I don't know the guy who's in charge now. He took Yes Sir, I Am Fat place, and I can't pronounce his name. Anyway, he called him and said, look, can you... You're supposed to take the weapons away from these people. Can you at least tell them to put them somewhere where the TV cameras won't see them? And so the next day, these terrorist organizations had a big parade with everybody showing their weapons going through the street. Anyway, that's kind of a little bit of what he had to say. Chuck Missler gave a great dissertation on new things that are developing in the world with regards to, I guess you could just, if I was putting a title on his talk, I guess I would say that America is on very thin ice. I won't go through all the things that he said, but I learned a lot. And I could see on the faces of these men something that was, it's hard to describe. It was, I guess you could say, intent. It was something of urgency that was in their voice and on the look on their face of the developments that are going on today. And I might go into that later, maybe sometime during the week. But then I told you that we had a banquet, and at the banquet there were two men that couldn't be more different from each other. The first man was Arnold Fruitenbaum. And if you know anything about theology, especially Hebrew theology, you would recognize that name. I can tell, I don't see any lights going on out there with Arnold Fruitenbaum. See, the problem is that you've probably heard of Benny Hinn. You've probably heard of Oral Roberts and those of his ilk. Well, you hear those because they're plastered all over the TV screen, and they don't have the Lord behind them. They have the God of this world behind them. So everybody's heard of them, and they are not teaching orthodox, accurate theology. These people are in it for themselves. I did a piece on that not too long ago, if you will remember, during the week, and I read you quotes from these people, and it was shocking what they advocate. But anyway, most people have heard those who are not straight on their theology and who are leading those others astray. But those orthodox, correct, doctrinally sound theologians that were at this conference, never heard of them before. Should be just the opposite, but that's not the way it is. So, anyway, Dr. Arnold Fruitenbaum, I've never had the opportunity to sing, and so I guess I got to sing for the first time. He's about 5'2", and he is a Jewish Christian. And he's very mild when he speaks. He's very mild speaking like this. And he gave us a little, I guess you would call it a testimony. He was born in Poland, right around World War II, when Germany and Russia decided to take over Poland and divvy it up. So he escaped to Siberia. He and his father, and then I think it was one of the after that they went to, I think it was to Bulgaria, and right before they crossed the border, and I'm talking about they literally were walking across the country to escape, and when they got to Bulgaria, they heard from the underground that Bulgaria was not letting anyone other than Greeks into Bulgaria. And so they had the crossing guards. And it was so funny because Arnold said that they didn't know one word of Greek. But it dawned on them that the border guards didn't know Greek either. So here you have this Jew that that went from Poland to Siberia, then into Bulgaria. I think it was Bulgaria. Anyway, it was one of those countries like that. And they acted like they were speaking Greek, and the border guards didn't know the difference. So they got into the country and eventually were able to migrate to America, to New York City. And so his, and oh, by the way, he's moving in the not too distant future to San Antonio, Texas. So can you imagine what his, when he speaks, the accents that he must have? I mean, you take that background, and it's a unique thing that he does there. But he gave us a talk, and it was wonderful to see him, because I bought a book from him. It's about this thick on systematic theology, and he had books. All of them had books. So, and the other man that spoke at this conference was just the opposite of Arnold. His name is Aragon Canner. He is a, or I should say, was a Muslim. And if any of you have ever seen or heard Gary Horton, he is a Muslim Gary Horton. And Gary Horton looks like G.I. Joe. He's got this big barrel chest. And when he speaks, he goes, burr, 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 like this. He doesn't even need a microphone. And that's what this Aragon Canner is like. And so you have these two men. One was a Jew, very mild spoken, and one was a Muslim that was very robust and he was a big old guy. And so you had two opposites. One spoke and then the other one spoke. This Aragon Canner came to America when he was 13 years old, and he was still very much a Muslim. And he went to a little bitty small church, and he said one guy, one of his friends, he was 13, around 13 at that time, one of his first people in that church, one of you, when he said was trying to win a merit badge or something, something in some organization, because he would not leave Aragon alone. He kept saying, you need to come to church. You need to come to our little deal, whatever they have. And he kept harping, harping. So finally, Aragon went. And it was about the third time that he went to the church is when he finally understood the gospel. And it was a Baptist church. And he said when the church started, Aragon came down right up to the altar here, right at the pulpit, and says, I'm ready to be saved. When the church started. And the pastor said, no, you got to come back later. You know, we do that at the end. Aragon says, no, I don't want to wait. I want to be saved now. That is Aragon's personality. You can hear him speak. Anyway, he was saved, and he has three master's degrees. He has two PhDs. And he is the only Muslim that is the dean of an evangelical university. He has some kind of pedigree. Anyway, he started telling us about Islam. And I was trying to take notes. By the way, I had our laptop computer, and I was taking notes on that, and I thought, well, I really am something here. I'm doing this all, several of the people. We had, by the way, there were close to 400 people in attendance at this conference, all in one room. And about half of us had tables that you could put a laptop on. It was just really nice. But I was making notes on his information about Islam. And as I am very often, as I very often do, I did something that the computer didn't like and lost half my notes, including all those that I took while Aragon was, while he was speaking. But I'm getting a CD of all the audio, all those speakers, everything they said, I'm getting on a CD. And I'll somehow maybe have Ron reproduce it and make it available to you. I already have a CD with the transcript of everything that was taught there. If you would like, I'll make that available to you if you like it. It's if you have a computer, you can download it. So anyway, this Aragon Canner, he has a website also if you'd like to go to it. He's written 12 books, I believe. He and his brother together have written 12 books. One of the most famous one is Islamic Jihad. Anyway, his name is Aragon Canner, Erguncanner. So if you put AragonCanner.org, you should be able to come up and get his web page and get everything that's on there. Then you had Mark Hitchcock gave a wonderful dissertation on the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's funny, this Mark Hitchcock, I'll tell you just a little aside on that. I was supposed to go with Orlando Salas, which is a pastor in Brookshire. And about an hour before we were supposed to go, he was going to come by my house and then we were going to go together. He called me and said, he also owns a restaurant, by the way. It's a pizza place there in Brookshire. You can't miss it because he's got billboards all up and down the highway there. Anyway, he said, I'm not going to be able to go. We can't go together because something's happened in the restaurant and I'm going to try to catch a flight and make up for it. But he'll still get up there. And it sounded kind of doubtful whether he would make it or not. Anyway, so I left Sunday and drove all the way up there myself. It was a Harvey Hotel right across from the DFW airport. So I go in there and I'm at the counter and getting all the, tell them who I am and everything. I turn around and look who's standing there. Orlando was there. He went and caught a plane and flew up there and got to the hotel before I did. So you can imagine I was somewhat surprised to see him there. Anyway, we became really close because we were rooming together in a room. We were roommates. And everywhere we went together, and both of us were just blown away by the things we were hearing and learning. But anyway, get back to Mark Hitchcock that gave that dissertation. That's Dr. Mark Hitchcock. There was just a room full of doctors, but it's not the medical kind, the other kind. Anyway, Orlando and I decided to go up to the top floor and work out a little bit that night. Go to the workout room. And one reason we did that, they have a breakfast buffet that is, never seen one like that before. Of course, it's all you can eat. So we decided, or at least I decided, I need to go up, work out a little bit. So we were in there, and this guy was there, I guess he's about my age, and we started talking a little bit. So he threw that machine on, and finally he said, are y'all with the conference? Are y'all going to come? Yeah, how about you? Yeah, I'm going to conference. And he said his name, and I'm so bad, I'm trying to get better about remembering names. But I remember Hitchcock. I didn't know his first name, but Hitchcock stuck with me. And there's a big TV in there, and you could watch the football game as you were working out, and then we started talking about football and everything. And so the next day, I found out that he was one of the featured speakers at this. I didn't even know, he didn't even tell me that he was a pastor or anything about it. I found out that he was a speaker, so that I saw him the next morning at breakfast, and I said, hey, you should have told me who you were. I didn't know we were such high cotton up there when we were working out. But anyway, he was just a down-to-earth guy, and there was so much that I learned there. It was wonderful being around those men who are really shaping the direction. They are the leaders. They are the ones that go from place to place and speak, and they're the ones that write the books and teach in the seminaries and so forth. It was a pleasure for me to go there, and I'd like to thank all of you, especially the deacons, because y'all paved my way. And I appreciate that, and it was just, I couldn't even begin to tell you how beneficial it was to me. But that just took up half of my week. That ended Wednesday at noon, and then Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, I had to be out there close to where Ellington Air Force Base is in Houston at 8 o'clock in the morning. So that was going to be fun. And I'll tell you a little bit about that now. It had to do with software that I have purchased, that the church purchased for me, and it's called Libronics. It was a two-day seminar, 8 hours each time. Let me tell you something about Libronics. This was one of my manuals. It's called Libronix, and it's just I would call it a compound word. It's really, this is the word that they use for an electronic library, and this is a software that is, you might as well get used to this name, because I am certain that this is what we will see in the future. He started out, I still remember his first words when he started out this seminar. By the way, it's Morris Proctor Seminars. The software was developed, and Morris Proctor was, he's a pastor and a great teacher. And someone got him onto the Libronix system in its, when it first came out, in its embryonic stage. And he liked it so much, he started telling his fellow pastors about it, and he developed a little, some notes and some a little video of himself to teach it to them. Well, Logos, L-O-G-O-S, is the maker of this software, and heard about him doing this. They said, hey, how would you like to go around giving seminars to pastors, theologians, and university teachers and so forth, professors? And so that's what he does now. And you can't imagine the impact that he must have as he goes. There was 35 of us in that group. And they, I don't know, they came from all over. And he goes from state to state to state, and he gives these seminars. And what is what I will find, what I found, what he's, let me preface this by saying from the very beginning, he said, when you have something you hold in your hand like this, what do we call this? This is a book, right? And in the Bible, sometimes there'll be translated book, but when they wrote, it wasn't a book, it was what? Scrolls. Scrolls. So for them, they would write on parchment or vellum or different things, and then they would roll it up, and that's the way that they communicated. Then over all these years, thousands of years, now we get to a point to where we have what's known as a book. This has been the mainstay all this time, books. But I'm here to tell you that this is very quickly on its way out. Not in the too distant future. The only place you'll see these are in museums. Now you might think that's an overstatement, but when you understand what there is a seed change going on in the way that people are going to produce information, and it's through the electronic system. Libronix is the next step. I'll give you an example. They have different packages that you can buy software, and you download it onto your computer, and then you can use it. I purchased what's known as the Scholar Series. They have the Bible study, the home, the teacher's edition, the pastor's edition, the scholar's edition, and then the silver scholar's edition, which is the creme de la creme. The only reason I didn't get that one is because it costs too much for me, for us right now, but I can add on to what I have later. Give you an example. The scholar's edition has over 300 books in it. Now just let that sink in for a moment. 300 of these books. And it includes commentaries, dictionaries, theological journals. It includes everything that you... there's, I think, 100 different versions of the Bible. And what this Libronix has done, it's taken this vast amount of information that would be in 300 hardbound books like this and developed a system whereby you can do everything with it that you can imagine. Morris Proctor said at the beginning, and I will say a hearty amen to what he said. He said, this is going to change your life. This will change the way that you study. And already, I've had it one day. And I just, you can ask Carrie, I'm over there going, wow, man, this is great. I'm just on and on. And I can't even begin to tell you how much faster and easier you can use. Well, first of all, let's think of a book. This isn't a big book, but it's kind of heavy. It's kind of bulky. And one thing that you can't do in this type of book that you can do in an electronic library, doing it electronically, is I can search electronically for anything I want and instantly get it. If there was something in a book, let's say I'm looking for polygamy, and this is a systematic theology, one of 20 volumes, and I know somewhere in all those 20 volumes, that author is going to wax eloquent on polygamy. But sometimes, even if you go to the table of contents, you might find a polygamy someone there, but he might speak about it several different places. So how long would it take you to go through all those volumes trying to find a particular thing about polygamy? In the electronic Bible, all you do is type in the word polygamy and hit search, and it will go through those 350 books. Or you can just tell it what book you want to go to, or all the books, and it will tell you and it'll give you a list of everything more than you can imagine about polygamy. Just a tremendous amount of resources to on that particular thing. I told you I wasn't going to go. I didn't mean to go that far into. I could just spend for the next 2 days probably telling you what this is about. Orlando Salas went there also. And when we got there, we went through the first hour of that seminar. And we kept looking at each other and shaking our heads. This has opened up a whole new world. We didn't know it was there. Again, blown away. If we would have, if Morris Crocker would have stopped after the first hour, we could have said, it's well worth the money. That's how unbelievable that this software is. Now, I'm not trying to sell this. You understand, I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to have you rush out and get it. But what I'm explaining to you is this was intense. We just came from the seminar, and our minds are spinning from all that we learned there. And then we go, and you have go to this seminar, and there's a computer in front of you, and you're going through all these steps and learning this. Wow, look at that. And then you go through the next. Wow, look at that. We keep going. And we had about an hour left of the first day, and this guy behind me just cracked us all up. Mara said, now, you have these manuals that will help you. And this one guy in the back said, yeah, that's good, because all this will be gone tomorrow. Anyway, I thought I would share that with you to let you know where I've been and what I've been doing. And this has just blown me away. While I'm giving reports, I think I'll give you one other a quick report. And it has to do with our internet site. I don't know how familiar you are with our internet site. If you have a computer, you ought to at least go to the site and look at it. Look at it now, because it's going to change in a couple of weeks. That's www.countrybiblechurch.us. And Ron, who is our webmaster now, is going to give it a completely different look in a couple of weeks. Christmas Eve, the whole design and look of it will change. And some of you are looking at me, I know you don't have computers, it might not mean a whole lot to you. But this might. He said that this past month in October was a record month in the traffic on our website. He said that there were over 2,000 different people that visited our site in just that 30-day period. Now, that's not people who got on the site and repeat. That's over 2,000 different people who visited our site, and there were over 31,000 hits on it. Now, a hit is each time you go to another page and so forth is a hit. And so there's over 31,000 in that 1 month. I'm blown away again. I can't believe that that this small church has such an impact. And this is, by the way, all over the world. And Ron said, I asked him, I said, well, what were they hitting the most? In other words, when they went to the website, what were they checking out the most? And I believe he said it was the child rearing. Is that what it was, Ron? But the child, everybody was hitting on the child rearing part. And I've decided that the notes, by the way, I think I have about a dozen of those notes back in the back, just in case somebody wants them. But I've decided that I'm just going to take those notes and put it in booklet form, to where, you know, you put it in your pocket, so, and we'll have those published to where you can give them to folks if they're interested. Well, I've never taken this much time to give you a report before, but I thought that you need to know what's going on and what I've been doing. I'm going to put a few of these things in the back. There was tons of CDs and brochures like this that at the conference where you could just load up, and I loaded up. I found out there's a new Bible translation out called the ESV. the English Standard Version, and it came out in 2001. Of course, I have it on the Libronix system. It's part one of the 100 Bible translations that you can use, and it says that each word it tries to hold to the text. Like we went over this before, not too long ago, that the New American Standard Version, which is the version of the Bible that I use, is probably the closest in trying to stay right with the text, trying to stay word for word as close as you can in the Greek to the Bible. And this one appears to be doing the same thing, only it is new. It's more recent. And that's something I'll put it in the back so you can check it out and see what you think about it. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. You might think that I went on and on about what happened this past week, but I assure you, I just touched the tip of the iceberg of all that has happened. It's been such an intense week. When I got home, I was physically and mentally drained. I would try to go to sleep at night after the conference and after the seminars and so forth, and I'd lay my body down and shut my eyes, but my mind was going, it was just a spinning. How do you shut your mind down anyway? So I didn't get a whole lot of sleep, but well, that's okay. We are on page 5 of our printed notes, and by the way, these notes, should be able to find these notes on the back if you're interested. There certainly will be on the internet. And we're looking at Adonijah, who was David's eldest son at the time of this writing. And David is advanced in years, and he's going to die before too long. And we find that Adonijah took it upon himself to be ruler, much like Satan took it upon himself in Isaiah 14 when he said, I will be like the Most High. Adonijah said, I will be ruler. I want you to understand that Adonijah didn't wake up one morning and think, you know what? I think this morning that I'll just take over the throne. It wasn't a spur of the moment decision. He had planned it, calculated, and plotted to do this for some time. And one reason he was in this mode is because he had a very lousy father. Who am I talking about? King David. King David was a great ruler. All the other kings of Israel are measured against David, and yet when it came to being a parent, he was a flop. And one reason is because he entered into polygamy. And polygamy is certainly renounced by God. But he ignored it anyway. He had, I don't know, 8 or 10 wives, something like that. And he had children by all these wives. Now, that is a formula for disaster. The competition and the jealousy and all the things that would automatically be produced by being married to that many women went into gear. There's no way that David could spend the time and the devotion and the training to his children. And Adonijah is an example. Because of him not having a good, well-rounded childhood where he had both parents training him and giving him the affection and the love and the devotion and the discipline that he needed, he wound up assuming the throne for himself. And so, we see in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? This is what launched our rearing children doctrine. And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. Now, he was born chronologically after Absalom, but he was born in likeness of Absalom. He was very handsome, just as Absalom was very handsome. Absalom being one of David's favorite sons. But Adonijah was similar to Absalom also because Absalom fomented a revolution against his father, a successful revolution against his father. And so this is what Adonijah is doing now himself. Verse 7. And he had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. Now, if you will remember, that's kind of where we left off last Sunday. And this is an overlay of some of the players in 1 Kings chapter 1. Of course, David was the second king of Israel, Saul being the first. Israel didn't have a king until Saul. And then it was David. Adonijah was his rebellious son. Zeruiah was David's sister and had three famous sons, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Remember, I gave you the lowdown on these guys last time. Bathsheba was David's main wife, and from Bathsheba came Absalom, and that was the rebellious son. And then you had Solomon, which is David and Bathsheba's son. He's the one that's going to be the legitimate heir. He is going to legitimately take over the throne. But there's a lot of shenanigans that will take place before that happens. And then you have Abiathar, one of David's chief priests. And then you have Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, and Shimei. And so we've covered only two of these so far. I gave you some of these names in background. But in verse 7, you have Abiathar the priest, and you have Joab. Now, those two were great friends of David. However, they betrayed him in the end. Those were the betrayers. And I was going to go over Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, and Shimei today. But before I do that, I have to finish the doctrine of loyalty, which I started. It's on page 5. And I'll just briefly bring you up to speed because I have about 4 or 5 more points before we continue with these people who wound up being loyal to David. First of all, every Christian at some time will be attracted to a pleasing personality whose function is manipulation, undermining authority and exploitation of authority for the purpose of evil. That was point number one. Point number two, this is under the doctrine of loyalty. You don't have this in your Bible. These are just points that I gave you because this is a pertinent doctrine with what we are studying. Loyalty. Point number two, the believer with maximum doctrine in his soul has developed norms and standards that provide discernment in order to reject manipulations of pleasing personalities and the lure of an evil cause. But sometimes even mature believers are drawn into conspiracy. Three, those involved in a clique possess misplaced loyalty to the clique leader. They have chosen to be loyal to the person rather than being loyal to the principles of Bible doctrine. We are all tested to determine the nature of our true loyalties. And then we went in and talked about how Joab flunked the test when David ordered him to assassinate Uriah the Hittite. Y'all remember that? The people of Mount Carmel flunked when they ordered Elijah to kill the prophets. Aaron flunked when he was ordered by the people to manufacture the golden calf. I can't believe Aaron was such a wimp. He should have known better. And yet he acquiesced and he caved in and made a golden calf idol. Joab flunked the test when he wrote the drama of the woman of Tekoa that resulted in Absalom being placed in a prominent place in Israel. And then, last of all, there are thousands of citizens who flunked the test when they succumbed to the pleasing personality of Absalom to assume the throne. Some of you remember this. Absalom had a very good personality. He was a very attractive man. He had it all going for him. Today we would say he was a celebrity. And today, our society worships at the shrine of celebrity. you no longer have people who know something, as it used to be in earlier times, in places that are quoting, they quote people about various issues of the day. And who are they quoting today? Celebrities. What do celebrities know? Nothing. Most celebrities are dopes. They're just like Absalom was and just like Adonijah. They're nice to look at. And they have great personalities. They're very photogenic. And yet they'll ask celebrities, what do you think about global warming? You know that's true. What this guy, I'm not into rock group, rock music at all, but there's this guy, his name starts with a B.
Bono,
yeah. Dr. Bob, I didn't know you were a rock star. That's not funny, Bono. I think his first name is Bono. Anyway, he's a celebrity, and he's speaking out on hunger and poverty in the world. And he said we as a nation, the United States, have to cough up so many zillions of dollars in order to help these people. And people listen to this. And that's how the people in Israel got into trouble, because Absalom became a celebrity. And he wooed the people away from the legitimate authority in the land, which was King David. And they fomented a revolution against God's anointed. And that's another illustration of misplaced loyalty. Then we had point number four, had to do with areas in believers' life that must, where you might have to face the test. In the local church, in business, social life, in the military, in sports, in marriage, all of these areas. In other words, every facet of your life is going to be tested as to where is your true loyalty. And as a believer, you know where your loyalty will go, because I'm fixing to cover it. You will know if you don't know now. Now, we're starting to plow some new ground. All this was laying the framework for us to continue. Point number five in the doctrine of loyalty: the unbeliever's integrity and honor is loyalty to establishment principles. So that is, the unbeliever's loyalty isn't towards doctrine, it's towards establishment principles. He has no doctrine. But the believer's integrity and honor is loyalty to Bible doctrine. Loyalty to God, loyalty to the Lord, loyalty to Bible doctrine are all synonymous terms. And that's where our loyalties must stand. Point six, no one has honor apart from humility. You cannot be honorable apart from humility. And you cannot be loyal to God and be arrogant. If you have even a smidgen of arrogance, then your loyalty to God is going to wane, and you're going to set yourself up for misplaced loyalty. So arrogance, again, raises its ugly head. And I have this phrase in all caps and in bold: loyalty to God must supersede loyalty to self. Have you ever seen these celebrities interviewed? And they always mention the children. You know, I do this for the children. They don't do it for the money. They don't do it to maintain their entourage and their personal Learjet and their 10 homes. They do it for the children, you see. And then they'll always say, well, what would you tell the rest of us? In other words, all of us underlings, give us the benefit of your wisdom. A celebrity, they're asking this. They say, oh, well, you have to be true to self. You ever heard that before? You have to be true to yourself. If you're true to yourself, then, especially if you're an unbeliever, that means saying that between the lines, what it really means is, I will allow my old sin nature to rule completely and totally in my life, because that is yourself. The true you is your soul. And for an unbeliever, their soul is completely and entirely dominated by what? Their old sin nature. So if you're true to yourself, you're true to your old sin nature, right? And that's why this point says, again, loyalty to God must supersede loyalty to self. And you will never have loyalty to God if you don't have humility first. If you have arrogance gravitates to loyalty to self. Loyalty to self is making yourself the center of the universe. You are your own authority. You pick and choose what you will and will not believe. They call that an eclectic. And so we must recognize when we're talking about loyalty, our number one loyalty always is loyalty to God, loyalty to doctrine. If you're loyal to God, it means you must suppress your urges and that nature that is always has, your old sin nature always has the pedal to the metal. In other words, it's full steam ahead. And that has to be suppressed. And you have to make decisions. Am I going to be loyal to self? What I think, what I want, or am I going to be loyal to God and be obedient to what He says and do what He says? Our distraction is always loyalty to self. Point seven. The unbeliever's humility is manifested in his, establishment, but the believer's humility is manifested in loyalty to doctrine. Doctrine is more important than he is in his thoughts, decisions, and actions. There's something much bigger than we are, and that's the Word of God, and that's what we must be loyal to. 8. Like a young person who has developed genuine humility and denies self in order to please his parents, a mature believer demonstrates his genuine humility by denying self in order to please God. Do you recognize that parallel? Remember I said if you are doing a good job as a parent, then you will instill in your children a sense of foreboding when it comes to displeasing you. If you give your children, first of all, you make the rules, and then you give them instructions, all the instructions they need, and then you're going to make sure that they understand those instructions. And then when they disobey those instructions, then you're going to correct them. But before that, you give them praise and encouragement that they can obey the rules. But when they break the rules, then you show that there's a penalty. But it's always in love. It's never in anger. And then you give them afterwards, you show them that you still love them and that you had to do this, what will be a result of those things, the things that were mentioned in the child-rearing doctrine, is that they will hate to disappoint you or let you down or make you unhappy in any way. And I'm making the parallel here with regards to people who deny self. If you're being loyal to God means you have to deny self, and you are willing to do that in order to please God. Because you make decisions all the time, don't you? You want to do something, you know that God said, nope, you're not to do that. Yeah, but I want to. And you have to decide in your soul, am I going to be loyal to myself or am I going to be loyal to God? And there's no way that you're going to develop that sense of hating to in any way disappoint or make God unhappy without learning who and what He is. And that comes through Bible doctrine. And the more Bible doctrine that you learn and you develop in your soul, the more that you hate to disappoint God. And therefore, that will promote loyalty to God instead of to self. And when you get to the point to where it's more important for you to be obedient to God, to make Him happy, I have to put that in those terms, to be accepted by Him, not by salvation, but I'm talking about an experiential sense. When that becomes more important than satisfying your own lust, then you have genuine humility, which results in being loyal to God. We all have that drive. There's always that force that would keep us wanting to satisfy self and being loyal to self, but we have to set that aside to be loyal to God. Point number 9, arrogance is always involved when loyalty to a demagogue or to a pleasing personality supersedes loyalty to doctrine. Do you hear that? Arrogance is always involved when loyalty to a demagogue or a pleasing personality supersedes loyalty to doctrine. If you are loyal to some person instead of Bible doctrine, you are arrogant and dishonorable. And that ends the doctrine of loyalty. And the notes are back there if you want them. Now, what happens more often than I would like, everything that I've studied for in the last 2 days to give you in 1 Kings, which would fall under the heading of the acclamation of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32 through 37, is going to have to wait for another time. I'm always fighting the clock. Y'all have that same experience? You know, one thing about it, though, one of these days we won't have to worry about the clock anymore, will we? That's going to be wonderful. Those time constraints, this earthly body that we have, gravity. You know, gravity is a very serious issue. The older you get, the more you would agree. Actually, I think one of the major things that make our bodies start to droop and wrinkle and all the other things is gravity. But one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to return with a trump and a shout, and we're going to forget about gravity. We're going to meet Him in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And we'll be rid of these old temporal bodies. Now, what we have, this is no slouch here. I'm not talking about my body. I'm talking about anybody's body. Ladies, don't think I'm talking about my body. See me in a full-length mirror. You agree? No. We're not going to celebrate that one. I'm talking about the human body itself is nothing short of a miracle. I was reading in Reader's Digest that used to have I am Joe's arm. I am Joe's eye. And they would talk about it. And they would say, essentially, when it comes to seeing, they can give you all the details. And I'm talking about modern science on how the eye works and everything. But they actually, at the end, they have to say, when it all boils down to it, we don't know how it works. It's just a mystery. It's a miracle that how the eye works. But even as wonderful as this temporal body that we have may be, it is so limited. One of these days, we're going to go vertical. And I can't wait for that day. I don't know about you, but we are commanded to look forward to that day. And I don't know about you, but I have a new sense of urgency after this past week. And I hope you are too. So let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to assemble together as Your church here on planet Earth. We are Your body and Your representatives on planet Earth. We still have time. We still have challenges before us. But those challenges can be met with confidence and complete and total eagerness to see You work in our behalf in the future as well as in the now. We thank You for this portion of Your Word and all that You do for us, day by day, moment by moment. And we pray all these things in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.